Every time I hear that word repentance, I don't know about you guys, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but I remember when I was working in the garment center, I was in Times Square a bunch of times, and there'd always be some fringe guy screaming at the crowd, you know, repent! The end of the world is near, you know? So that's my first thought. But, you know, that I've come to realize that since I've come to know the Lord, that you know, that is not exactly what the Lord is requiring. Repentance in our traditional teaching has been what? It's been turning, right? Turning to. And if you remember, those of you who were in my earlier cells, I said, okay, this is where we're at, right? We're here. We're sort of, let's say evil is here and God is over here. In our natural state, we're sort of bent toward evil. That's what the scripture says. The scripture said that our souls are bent toward evil. So we're sort of like leaning this way. So it takes a calculated effort, an intentional effort to turn to God. And that's what repentance means. The actual word means to turn. So what is the, as I'm leaning this way and then I'm intentional about turning to God, and remember evil's over here, what is the natural movement? What happens naturally? As I turn to good, my back naturally turns to evil. So my focus is not necessarily on evil or turning from evil, it's turning to God. And that's what I want to talk to you today about repentance, certainly in the traditional sense of turning, but I feel like the Lord showed me something this week, so I want to share that with you, because I think it's going to be an elevation for you, if you can hear it and receive it and grab hold to it, because there is something that God wants to do, Dave, today. He does want to take us up, and I totally, you know, totally got a confirmation in my spirit when you said that. If we are honest with ourselves, and you know, no show of hands or anything like that, generally the things that we focus on naturally daily are not necessarily healthy for us. Most of the time, they're detrimental. I'm not talking about the obvious sinful things. I'm just talking about life, you know, because our life is sort of bent towards this way. So if we're not consistently turning, consistently coming, intentionally, consistently though, not just once, the effect on our life will a lot of times be detrimental. And by detrimental, I mean like, I'm not talking about deep sin now. I'm talking about getting angry over the smallest thing, or being fearful or anxious about things that come up. And let's face it, there are plenty of things to get anxious about, right? So we always have a choice. We have a choice. God has given us an alternative through Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that the things themselves are not necessarily evil or detrimental. Things are just things. They're inanimate. It's just that what we put our focus on makes them dangerous for us. Because what you look at all the time, you actually are holding up. So you become what you're beholding, right? So if you look at something enough, it actually becomes an idol to you. And an idol is something that gets worshipped. Now, whether you mean to be or not, whether you're building a regular idol with golden calves and that, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about inadvertently. I'm talking about because our souls are bent toward iniquity to begin with, that's what invariably happens. So it's not so much the things themselves that are unhealthy or negative. It's our focus on them that becomes or makes them unhealthy. See, if you understand that there's if you take this spiritual perspective that God has called us each uniquely, we're not here randomly. We're here uniquely at this time with a function and a purpose unique, each one. I can't be Mario. I can't be Steve. You can't be me. You know what I'm saying? Each one of us has a function and a purpose that's unique. And that function and purpose contributes to God's ultimate plan, which is to bring a completeness for all creation. Completeness back to Him. United back with Him. The One. The circle of oneness. Back to God, who is the source of all life. and that life that's abundant that Jesus was talking about, that he came to give us, right? So then what we focus on then becomes really important if we get this understanding, because what we focus on shapes our beliefs. In other words, let's face it. I mean, if you do something and you keep getting the same thing, but you know, after a while you start to get gun-shy and you start to believe that that's the way it is, right? It's just natural to believe that way. So, but could you cut some of this echo off, John, please? But what God wants us to believe is not in the things that we see, right? Doesn't the scripture say that? But in the things that are unseen. The things, the promises of God that we've been singing about, that we've been speaking about, that are hard to believe when you don't see them materialize, right? They are for me. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but they are for me. But what I focus on will shape my belief. And what I believe shapes the way I see things. So everything that comes from that point on then gets, you know, passed through the prism of what I believe about those things. That forms my perspective about how I'm going to hold myself and relate to the world and to other people in life, my perspective. So the way I see it is it could either be positive and life-giving, or it can be draining and death-giving. You know, Deuteronomy, this is not nothing new. In Deuteronomy, Moses was putting it forth to Israel too, you know, and you read Deuteronomy, it's awesome, the promises and the curses and this and that. But the one that stood out to me was in Deuteronomy 30. He exhorts Israel to choose life. So it becomes a choice. Choose life to this day, he says. Not death. Choose good, not evil. Choose blessings and not curses. How do we do that? There's only one way to do it. Our focus has to be on Yahweh. And that's what his instruction was to Israel. Keep the precepts before you. Keep the, you know, all the things that were put into place. Not that we want to be rule, you know, directed, because the rules are there for, they form a container for us. Jesus has completed that. So we have that completion. But those rules are there so that we can keep our perspective and focus correct. That we don't get, you know, off the deep end. We're not saved by those rules, but we're helped by them. Keep our focus on Yahweh. And so it's the same for us today. See, God is fully all in all. He's in everything. He's in between the atoms. He's in the things we see, the things we don't see, the things we're yet to see. From the biggest, biggest things to the tiniest infinitesimal things, God. He's fully in them, and he's fully committed to them. And he's fully committed to his purpose, which is to bring oneness to all of creation back to him, that we would have the symphony of the interaction of the individual pieces that he's created us uniquely to be, working in consort so that we form a beautiful song, the song of the universe, the song of life. And he's laid a foundation, a plan for us to accomplish this. He's not just said, okay, this is it, go do it yourself. He's given us a plan, but we have to, you know, like a builder. When a builder is going to look, before he builds something, he looks at the plans, right? The blueprints. And so for us, we need to look at the blueprints as well. And for Christians and for the Hebrew people, those holy scriptures are important. They're our blueprint. And we can look at them and we can say, wow, God is showing me something here. We need to be intentional about when we read it. Lord, ask him, Lord, Lexio Divina. In other words, holy reading. Read it with me, Lord. Pastor Marie and I were talking about this on the way here. We didn't know anything. And Pastor Marie had been Methodist and she heard all the scriptures and all that, but she was totally lost. And we were both living lives that were, you know, sort of... sort of wild. But when we got reintroduced to God, we both asked him individually, Lord, show it, read it with us, show us what these, and these truths come up and they become a reality. They don't become a have to, they don't become a scolding, they become life-giving. So anyway, my brother Steve has been talking about, he said, you said it several times over the last couple of weeks, Steve, and it resonated with me, that the foundations of God's throne are righteousness and justice, right? Right? And that's from Psalm 89. The foundations of God's throne. So the foundations of what God is building. And let's face it, Psalm 127:1 says that we, that unless the Lord builds a house, he who labors in it is labors in vain. We are the house of God. God is building us into this, excuse me, place where he can dwell and have function in it. He dwells in us already anyway. He dwells in everything. But have function in us that will help us to bring about the unique things that he's created us to do in form and function to bring about his ultimate will. Amen? So when I was looking at these things, the Lord said righteousness and justice. Righteousness is God's standard, and justice is our adherence to that standard. So we, in other words, we have a part to play in it. In laying the foundation of God, it's not just he comes in and he does all this stuff, and then if he doesn't, we get all mad and blah, 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 and then we can just live the way we want to live. Well, you know, Jesus Christ died for me, so I could just do whatever I want to do. That's the wrong approach. You know, we're living in a world that is already fallen. Jesus has come to be the answer, the bridge, and yet the Word tells us that we're to co-labor with God, with Jesus, to build this house of God. So our co-laboring then is our adherence to God's standards, and this is what helps us. Now look, I want to just say one thing. God, I mean, you may disagree with this, but this is what I feel. I don't feel that God punishes you if you break his standard. I don't feel that that he punishes you. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, God is the same. God is, and he specifically showed me, he said, Roy, I'm like this. I am love. I cannot change. I am who I am. Right? All these scriptures say this. What changes is our interaction with that constant which never changes. So if we are adhering to the standards of God, there are blessings. We choose life. If we're not adhering to them consciously or even sometimes unconsciously, there are consequences of that, but it's not a punishment sent by God. Do you understand what I mean? God loves you. God loves you. But we still have to, and I shouldn't say but, we are co-laboring with God, and we need to understand that we have a part, a creative part, in what happens in the world and in our lives in particular. God never changes. He's the constant in the equation. It's our engagement with God's standard that becomes the variable. And how deeply and how fully that I believe that, and I trust and act according to that standard of God will determine the quality of life that I live. Does that make sense? So I will live blessings or curses, life or death, depending on how I believe it, how I act on it, and how I trust in it. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I said that Satan's main strategy from the Garden of Eden was to undermine our trust in God's promise, in God's character. Isn't that right? I mean, and I said, you know, something bad happens, think the first thought that goes into your mind is, where is God? I thought he loved me. And Satan's right there to say, see, he doesn't care about you. Right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, like I said, but that goes through my mind. And then I got to remind myself, no, I am accepted in the Beloved. The blood of Christ covers me. I gotta say what the Word of God says. Why? Because those are prophetic words. Everything that's written in that Bible is written by God, whether man wrote it or not. Those are prophetic words, and the prophetic word will always precede the acceleration. So when I speak that prophetic word over my own life or over a situation, I can expect an acceleration. I may not know how that acceleration is going to take place. That's God's business. But I can have trust in that acceleration, and the degree of trust that I have in that acceleration because of the promise and the unchanging Word of God will determine the quality of the life that I live. Satan has always tried to undermine our trust in God, specifically to distract us from keeping our focus on that which is unchangeable, the love of God. Now, you know, we've been kidding about process, right? Look, we've been kidding about, we're in a process. All right, already with the process, you know. But we are in a process. and the process is that we're being built to be eternal beings who will be a reflection of God. Isn't that awesome? You and I. And Jesus said that, right? He sent the Holy Spirit, and you will become witnesses, not about me, unto me. In other words, you're going to reflect me through the power of the Holy Spirit that is sent. Is it, you understand what I'm saying? You see that in Acts. a process. Let me give you the definition of process so we're all on the same page. The dictionary says that a process is a system of operations in the production of something. In this case, a spiritual house. It's a series of functions that bring about a result in a measured duration of time. So this process is not going to go on forever, gang. A measured, determined measure of time. God has a plan. It will come about. And it will come about in a measured time. It's not going to be a forever thing. We need to stay trusting in that plan, in the nature of the one who made the plan, I should say. We are being built into a spiritual house. That's God's plan. That will happen. And I said the scripture before to you, Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds that house, he who builds it labors in vain. Which really brings to mind when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 7. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you remember, I'm sure you know it. He's talking about the guy who built this house on a rock and another guy who built this house on sand, right? So these are two guys. They build the same house. And if you notice, wind, fire, storm, everything, you know, that Jesus said happened to both guys. So the circumstances, because you're a Christian, are not going to change. But it's how you build your house is going to determine whether or not you stand in and within the storm, and that you're standing after it blows by. And it will, because it's a set duration of time. Amen? What he said was, those who hear my words and act on them. Those who hear my words and act on them. He is like a man who builds his house on a rock. Conversely, he who hears my words and does not act on them. See, the other guys who build his house on the sand heard, but he didn't act on them. Why? Well, he could be lazy. He could have just given himself over to debauchery. Maybe he didn't want to be bothered. Maybe he didn't believe him. You know, it's been said that a person who, hears God's word, hears Jesus' word, and, doesn't act on them is like a thief who tries to cash a check on somebody else's account. So it's not just about hearing. This is not a religious thing. It's hearing and being affected in your spirit enough to turn. It's probably why a lot of the stuff in church, the Christian stuff in church, really has got no power. Because we have not turned our focus to that which gives the power. Trusting in God's time, his promise will come about. Not necessarily in the way we demand it or in the timing that we think, but that will come about. See, what we do with the hearing has to do with how we apply the principles of the word to the building of our house. And to understand that our house is being built in a process. the foundation gets laid, and then you know how it goes. The studs come in, but it's all different phases of it. Excuse me. This house that God wants to build, while we're on the earth, we have a physical house. And in that physical house, God's spirit and our spirit will reside. In eternity, there'll be a spiritual house that's built on Christ. Amen. And one that will stand forever as Christ becomes more and more the reality in which we live and build. That's our choice. So, I asked the question, Lord, how do you actually do this? How do you build anything for a Christian? How do you do that? And he led me to Matthew 11, and Jesus gives the first step. You know what he says? He says, come to me. Come to me. In other words, turn your focus away from the stuff that you've been engaged in up to this particular point, that stuff that's heavy, the stuff that's burdensome and worrisome, the stuff that's dragging you down. It's full of fear, it's discouraging, it's tiring you out, and actually it's killing you. Come to me. Come to me. I want to read that portion of scripture from the Passion Bible. I love this guy. what an anointed man. I don't know him, but he has been a blessing. Where the heck am I here? Oh, I wrote it out. That's why. Okay. This is Matthew 11:28. This is what Jesus said, that referring to that scripture I was just talking about. He says, are you weary and carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I am gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Bless you. So the first step is coming, turning away from the natural process of life that we're sort of bent toward iniquity from, that's life-draining and burdensome anyway, turning away from that. And you know what? This coming or this turning has another word. Who can guess what it is? Repentance. See, it's not about, repentance is not about, getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar and feeling guilty. And so now you got to make, you got to do a penance and, or you're guilt, you feel guilty and you're bad. And then, and I'm not pointing a finger at any church or whatever, but that's the way we grew up. We've failed and we've had flaws because we're all human, and then we're taught, well, if you repent, you gotta cry, you gotta fall on your knees, and over the years they had guys flagellating themselves with whips, and it's just the wrong approach. God is the same. When we vary in our approach to God, all we need to do is realign with the one who is a constant. So you may go through those motions of feeling sorry and that you broke the things, but that has to do with you. It doesn't have to do with God. Repentance is turning, simply doing what Jesus instructed us here. Come to me and I will give you. Come to me and I will give you. That's the first step, to turn away from the natural process of life that's draining and burdensome. Why? Repentance, or turning to God. Now you're turning to the power of the universe, think, right? When you repent, or when you turn to God that way, it makes it possible to receive the ability through God's grace to fulfill the apostolic call that was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that's still in effect, because Adam in Hebrew means Adam. The word is Adam. It means mankind. So this apostolic calling is given to mankind, you and I. But we can't do it if we're not looking toward the one who is supplying the power to actually do it. We got to turn to God. That apostolic calling is what? Be fruitful. Yes. Multiply that fruit and occupy all of my creation. It's important to understand it's not about being sorry, guilty, or penitent. It's about, wow, this is heavy. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. And realize, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Jesus made a way for me. Jesus, what is it? What do I do, Lord? You see? Oh, something's got to change. Oh, it's me. Because God is not going to change, can't change. All right, so if you confess your flaw before God, and I don't mean like, you know, again, not penitent with penance. You just go before God in honesty. Lord, I just, you know, I did this on purpose. Or maybe I didn't do it on purpose, but this is where I'm at. And you just bring it before the Lord. I just want to clue you. He already knows, so you're not really, you know, surprising him with anything. Oh, gee, I didn't know that, Roy. And he's not like that, oh, by wringing his hands. Oh, how can he do that to me? That's not God. But when we do that, we're doing our part in the action. Yes. We're playing our part in the action to bring back, bring ourselves back to that particular motion of God, which will bring his plan, his ultimate plan, into existence here. So this confessing and declaring are false is the first part. There's another part to it, though. Repentance also means something else. Repentance takes confessing God's goodness. I repent. I turn, right? I come to God, and I see him, and I go, wow, he is good. He is merciful. He is love. He is... Then I remember the word, Hebrews 11:6, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I go, wow, he is good. I want to read you an example of what I just said. This is from the book of Daniel. Now, let me give you a little background. You probably know some of it, but let me just fill you in again. Daniel was deported to Babylon when he was a teenager, and he lived in captivity for over 60 years. Now, he rose through the ranks and he found favor with the king. But think about it. He lived for 60 years in the midst of all this depravity and ungodliness, idol worship, all the worst things that you could possibly do. It's like living in New York City for 60 years. I'm kidding. But here's the thing with Daniel. Daniel was so consecrated. His life was so consecrated. He believed, trusted, loved God, Yahweh, to the point that he was so unshakable in believing that what God would do. He didn't even receive a word yet to this point. And yet he had this trust in God, in the goodness of God, the power of God, and an unshakable consecration to Israel. That's where I believe that's the elevation. That's where God wants to give us the grace. See, he's given us Jesus already. We got Jesus. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each one of us. That's true, isn't it? It will quicken us, quicken our mortal bodies, more than just physically now. Mortal bodies are more than physical, with spirit and soul as well. There's a quickening, an acceleration. Anyway, pick it up in Daniel 9, verse 3. I gave you the background. So he sees all this junk, and Israel is partaking of it. because they're in captivity as well. And verse 3 says this, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy and to those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land." Notice he included himself. Daniel had not sinned in that way, but he saw himself as part, and he knew that he was also flawed. So he makes a confession before God. Notice the progression, right? Notice the progression. He sets his face towards God. He turns. He repents. He makes confession. He does it with humility, right? Ashes and sackcloth. You know, you put you know what that is, right? They used to humble themselves. They would put like potato sacks on, take their clothes off, put potato sacks on, and roll around in ash, just to show themselves to be humble before God as they made their petition before God. And then, in this state, after he confesses the sin of Israel and of himself, he confesses God's goodness, God's mercy. And then if you go down in this a little bit, in verse 18 and 19, let me continue to read this. He says, "O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and for the people who are called by your name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, see. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act." That's what he cries out. That's his stance. Verse 20. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached out about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." The result of his turning to God and making confession and doing it humbly, God graced him with the skill to understand what was about to happen. We're in a time when we need the skill to understand, because what's going to happen is going to happen. It's like what we said about the guys who are building the house on the sand and the rock. The same fire, the same storm, the same wind hit all three. These things happen. These happen. But if we have the skill to understand, and that the skill comes from an angel or from a word of God, like we don't have necessarily angels that are showing up. Well, they do, but only Pastor Marie can see them. But we have the word. We have the prophetic word of God. When we receive these words, we'll understand them. And when we understand them, we'll be able to stand in the midst of the storm. To give him understanding. And in verse 23, he says this. The angel saying to Daniel, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that you are greatly beloved of God. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for all of us. How much more, right? Didn't Jesus say that? What greater love can a man have for his brother but to lay down his life? Think about that. God, the incarnate God, loved us, loved you so much that he came in the form of man. Could he love us more? So the angel's telling him, I'm going to give you the skill to understand because you're greatly loved. I'm saying to you, the acceleration that's happening and the elevation that will follow, excuse me, you will understand, and it's happening because you're greatly loved. But you need to receive it. You need to do what Daniel did. Faced the Lord, came in humility with his supplication, took responsibility for his part, and didn't try to exclude anybody. And then made confession of the goodness of God. Not just to God, because God already knows it, but into the atmosphere, because this atmosphere right now is ruled by the prince of the power of darkness. And as we, God's people, make confession and declaration of God's goodness, it supplants that power, that much power from the enemy. You understand what I'm saying? You have that much power, but we walk around like we don't. So a woe is me in. Excuse me. Now, I said repentance is a major deal there. But if you noticed, Daniel said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, see. O Lord, act. Listen and act. But he also said, O Lord, forgive. And Jesus gave us the formula, didn't he, for forgiveness. I'm going to read this to you in the, I knew there was something I was going to read there in the Passion there. This is the model prayer, right? When they asked Jesus, how do you pray, Lord? How do you pray? And Jesus said this, but whenever you go to pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with the Father God, praying to him in secret, and your Father, who sees all, will reward you openly. And when you pray, there is no need to repeat empty phrases, praying like those who don't know God. For they expect God to hear them because of their many words. There is no need to imitate them, since your Father already knows what you have need for before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. The word for name there in Aramaic is Shema. Comes from Hebrew, Shem. But it has more than a meaning of name. What it also means, that word Shema, also means atmosphere, light, sound. May the sound, atmosphere, and light of your name be the center of which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge you as provider and all that we need each day. Forgive us our wrongs that we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Forgive us the wrongs that we have done ourselves as we release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. In the notes, excuse me, Brian said that it could be read this way in Aramaic, send away the results of our shortcomings. Give us serenity as we also allow others serenity. See, if there's a debt that remains a debt, in other words, someone wounds you, somebody offends you, and you don't forgive them, you don't let that debt go, you can't receive forgiveness yourself. And if you don't receive forgiveness, you're not going to be free. Because a debt that's not released has no freedom. A heart that's not free has no time, nor energy, nor resource for anything but its own struggle. You want to start moving in the power of God, you got to start doing this stuff or not. You choose life or death, blessing or curse. Coming, repenting to God, plus releasing forgiveness opens our hearts to the flow of the living water. And the living water is the thing that cleans our soul.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I mean, these two things are essential in positioning ourselves to receive the power to overcome any giant that might come up in our lives. Any giant. Any giant. But here's the thing. See, God has created mankind with such unlimited free will, total free will, that the Holy Spirit actually needs permission to even bring to our minds those things which have to be resolved in our hearts. So there are things that are in us that are not even in our mind because they've been pushed down. We have to come before God. Oh God, hear. Listen, hear, act, see, forgive, and forgive, Lord, as I forgive. Then the Holy Spirit has the permission that we have, that we give Him, to come and bring to our minds the things that we have to resolve in our own hearts. And when we bring those things from our hearts to the Lord, guess what happens? They're washed clean by the water of the Word. The living water washes them. The flow of the living water releases us, and we have a liberty and freedom in Christ. Yes. And you know what? This flow, this power, is unparalleled and it's unlimited. That's why every giant goes down. Every giant goes down. Unforgiveness is like a dam that will stop the flow of the living water. It's got to go. If you want to move in the power that God has really created the church to move in. See, up to this time, we've actually seen the spiritual life as, okay, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to learn all the things I'm supposed to learn about the doctrines and theology of the church, and then I'm going to move into maybe some aspects of ministry in the church. And, you know, each time I see myself as climbing the ladder of spirituality. Gang, the spiritual life is not about climbing a ladder of perfection. It's not. But it is about the process of embracing one's wounds in order to find and have access to the transforming power of God. And it already exists in each one of us because we're believers. But it's lying dormant until we give the Holy Spirit permission to unleash it. And it's always our choice. We have free will. If we choose wisely, we will gain the serenity that Jesus was talking about there as you come to me, you know, in the prayer, the model prayer. As I grant serenity to others and allow serenity for others, I receive the serenity that I need in my own soul to be able to move freely, unencumbered, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the unlimited, unparalleled power of God in me. And you know what? That will lead to a fruitful life, won't it? Specifically, the fruit of the Spirit being shown and expressed in my life. And listen to the way the Passion Bible talks about it. This is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. You see, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's not more than one. It's one fruit. The fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You with me? And these are all the different expressions of that love. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. A life full of virtue. Faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. A fruitful life for those who choose correctly. But suppose we choose the other way. Well, If we choose the other way, we actually choose a life of absurdity. And the funny thing is that absurd, the word absurd, when it came from the Latin, certus, it actually means deaf. Deaf. You live a deaf life with deaf spiritual ears that get deadened by the roar of the chaos that surrounds us daily. You'll just be deafened by all the junk that's going on in your life, overcome by the roar of the enemy. Absurd living means choosing to be deaf to the voice of life who speaks to us in our silence. And we need to be able to hear that voice if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has put us on the earth, that apostolic. And you know what? He's called us to witness unto Christ and to witness of the active presence of God on the earth until Jesus returns. If we're too involved with our own stuff and we don't have freedom, we're just never going to have time, energy, or space, or even a thought to be able to do that. You can't do it. So when we ask Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus, when you go to your quiet place, your inner place, and you say, Jesus, teach me to pray, Jesus will show you that prayer is more than saying something. Prayer is actually being something. Being something. Because the transforming power of God will transform your life so that you become a prayer for whatever that you have in your heart. Because when you go before God, He takes the whole thing up with Him. You go in contemplative prayer to God, He takes the entire thing, every burden, every crown that you've gained and every flaw that you have, He takes the whole thing. It doesn't matter to Him. He's cool. That's what prayer without ceasing is about, by the way. You know, Paul talks about prayer without ceasing, and I always used to think, how do you do that? What, do you sit there and say to your Father, like, over and over and over again, all day long? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Prayer without ceasing is about a heart that's turned to the voice of God in repentance and now cries out to Him all the time because he knows he needs Him. That heart knows he needs God. It's a statement of God's goodness and mercy. It's a cry. It's a groan that emanates from a consecrated heart. It's a cry from deep within the soul. Psalm 42 says that deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. It's a help, God. And you know what? That's the prayer that God hears and acts upon. It's that cry. It's that cry that's made from that heart that has come to Him that God hears and acts on. It's the heart that's turned to Him. It's a heart that's dependent on Him. It's a heart that trusts Him and believes Him. It's a heart that's dammed up the unforgiveness. He said, get out of here. And that opens up the floodgates for God's power to be opened and to be accessible to us. Basically, it's the heart that's given the skill to understand the times, what to do about it, and how to reflect God. And what it also understands is that all things are possible for those who love God and are called according to this purpose. Amen? That's what I have for you today. Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. God, help us, Lord. Help us to understand that repentance is just not getting a smack on the behind. But Lord, that repentance is turning to you, acknowledging that we are missing the mark, have missed the mark, and that we need help. And that you, Lord God, are good, and your mercies endure forever. And that you loved us so much and love us so much, Lord, that you sent Jesus, who died for us, made the way. And that if that wasn't good enough, He sent the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us, to continue to guide us, to continue to lead us into all truth. You sent them, your word says, as a down payment to ensure that we would become heirs of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters, that would carry on your legacy and carry on, Lord God, your plan that we would become one with each other and with all of creation, that we would become a unique symphony of life resonating throughout this universe. I just pray that you would help us, God, for we are entangled on the things of the earth, including me, Lord, and our faith fails sometimes, Lord. We weakened, Lord God, by the voice and accusations of the enemy. God, rush to our aid, we pray. Rush to our aid, Lord. Hear our cry. Cause us to cry out. Cause us to groan, even as Jesus groaned at Lazarus' tomb. That deep heart cry to you, God. The cry that says, I know that you could help me. I'm in bad shape. But I know, Lord God, you hear me. And so we cry as Daniel cried out, God. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, see. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hear and act on our behalf. Lord, that we would hear the angel Gabriel say, I have come to give you the skill to understand because you are the beloved of God. I pray that over myself, over my family, and over this church family, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, God bless you.